This morning we are in Matthew chapter 20. Two blind men receive their sight in this passage, verses 29 through 34. You probably know here that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's actually on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to be crucified. He's just pulled his disciples apart and told them about his suffering and about his resurrection. And when he told them about his resurrection, James and John must have thought that this meant that surely he was about to set up his kingdom. And so they sent their mother to ask Jesus if they could have the best seats in the kingdom, you see. And their mother Salome came and asked Jesus if her sons could sit, one on the left and one on the right, in his kingdom. And Jesus explained that high honors in his kingdom come to those who drink the cup of suffering. Perhaps those who give their very lives for Christ in this world will be highly honored in the world to come. But that's a matter for the Father to determine in due course, Jesus said. The Father will let us know in due course about honors in heaven. And so Jesus simply encouraged James and John to be humble servants in this life. That's really all that we can do, is to humble ourselves and be his servants. This private conversation apparently happened in or near the city of Jericho. Jericho was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, so it was about a day's journey. I don't usually walk 15 miles, but they did if they wanted to make a day of it. And so they're about a day's journey from the place where Jesus would be put to death. You do remember Jericho, don't you? Jericho was the Canaanite city that was overrun by Joshua and the people. We sing the song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. Yes, he did. Actually, Joshua had a good bit of help that day, do you remember? He marched around the city seven times and then blew on the trumpets and the walls fell down and Joshua marched right in and completely destroyed the city. And after Joshua tore down the city, you might remember that Joshua pronounced a curse on the one who would rebuild the city and rebuild the gates. Joshua said, whosoever rebuilds this city and rebuilds her gates will do so at the expense of his oldest and youngest sons. Now, I'd be careful if God, or if one of God's servants made a statement like that. Years later, a man by the name of Hiel of Bethel came along and rebuilt the city of Jericho, and sure enough, his oldest and his youngest sons died. That's 1 Kings 16:34. And this is where we find Jesus this morning. He's leaving Jericho. But I want you to take note here that Jesus came through Jericho doing good. There's a curse on this world because of sin. Sometimes there's a curse on certain places. But when Jesus comes to town, he can wave the curse. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus overcomes evil with good. Jesus walks down the streets of a cursed city and the curse runs away. Jesus came into this world to undo the curse. That's one of his principal duties, principal works. He came to set things right. The curse is no match for the grace of Jesus Christ. And Christ will come to a cursed city and forgive sinners. But we see in our text that Jesus is departing from Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. It says in verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. It appears here that Jesus' visit in Jericho was very brief. It was just in passing. By the way, he was on his way somewhere else, wasn't he? Perhaps he only stayed overnight there in Jericho, but look what a reception he had. Multitudes followed him out of the city. Let me just say this, if Christ ever passes by your way, it's the opportunity of a lifetime. Christ doesn't ever have to come to you. He's under no obligation to do so. Jesus goes here and there, but then there are some places where he never goes. And if Christ ever passes by your way, it's by his grace that he does so. We're very blessed to be born in a country where the Spirit of Jesus has visited. There are places in the world where he has never gone. We won the lottery when we were born into this Christian country. If you had Christian parents who brought Christ around you, you see, you won the lottery. If you made your way to a church where Christ is, you see, then grace is flowing all around you. Christ is close to you. You can reach out and touch him, and you can have him today. But I want you to know that Christ may not always be so near. Christ may move on. The Spirit of Christ may only be here for a short time. He may be just passing your way. This country that we live in may soon turn away from Christ, and he may not be found here much longer. You may soon grow up and leave your parents' home, and you won't be around Christ anymore. Parents grow old and they die, and Christ will be gone from you. Christ may walk away from your church if your church begins to leave the principles of his word. And then you'll come to church and Christ won't be there anymore. So we see here that Jesus just passed through Jericho and then he was gone. It seems here that many people in Jericho took advantage of his brief visit. Take a look at verse 29. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Jesus was like a giant magnet. All he had to do was to walk through town, and the multitudes came out of their houses and followed him. Most of the people, by the way, followed him because of his great miracles. And they followed him out of curiosity. They followed him because they wanted him to heal all of their sick and their lame. And so the multitudes followed him. But Jesus also attached another group, or attracted another group. He attracted the elect of God. He attracted all those who were ordained to eternal life. Have you ever heard that phrase before? There's a group of people who have been ordained to eternal life, the Bible says. Take a look at Acts 13:48. We just saw this in our Wednesday night Bible study. It says in Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Jesus once said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And when Jesus walked through town, the elect of God were drawn to him. They were compelled by the will of the Father. They were compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were compelled by the dynamic saving grace of Jesus Christ. The elect are drawn to Christ by the sheer power of the gospel of Christ. Miracles leave you astonished but lost. But the amazing truth of the gospel actually saves you, you see. And so out of the multitude, there must have been many who were Christ's sheep. And he gathered them in as he passed through Jericho. I want you to take note of the wonderful grace of Christ. Christ could have gone around Jericho. He could have left the city under a curse. He could have abandoned Jericho without mercy. But Jesus even goes to cursed places. In fact, Jesus came to undo the curse. There's a curse upon the world because of sin. But filled with grace, Jesus came into the cursed world. His primary mission is to undo the curse, and he will do it in short order. This present world will finally burn up in a climactic conflagration. That's a big word, means fire. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more curse. Did you know that Jesus has undone the curse in your heart? Your heart was dead, the Bible says, and God has made you alive. It says, a rather extended passage in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." What does that mean? Made alive. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But, there's a big but. That's a big three-letter word. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before," what's the next word? "Ordained that we should walk in them." Only God can make you alive. Only God can undo the curse on you. Not only did He make you alive, but also He opened your spiritual eyes. You once were blind, but now you see. Your will was dead set against Christ, and somehow Jesus undid the curse that was upon you. He made you alive. He opened your eyes and He made you willing. Aren't you glad Jesus came by to see you one day? It was sheer grace when He came your way that day. And now we come to the healing of the two blind men. As Jesus was leaving Jericho, and as the multitudes were following Him, He came upon two blind men. So I want to notice first of all about these blind men, their circumstances. You see that they were blind. They had a very great physical infirmity. I can't imagine much worse. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about their blindness. He doesn't give us an ophthalmologic report. Perhaps they were blind from birth, you see. Perhaps they had incurred their blindness in some other way, but it seems that they were totally blind. You'll notice, secondly, that they were sitting. You see that? They were sitting there. This would certainly suggest that they were totally blind. They weren't up walking around. They weren't standing, but they were sitting. This is what blind men do. They find a place and they sit down. You'll also notice that they were by the wayside. Do you see that? This would seem to suggest that these blind men were also beggars. They took their seat by the road in case passers-by might have mercy upon them and give them a coin or two. I also want you to notice that they could hear. Did you notice that? It says that while they were sitting there, they heard that Jesus pass by. I want you to see how good God was to them. Even though they were lacking one of their senses, they had others. They lacked eyes, but they had ears. God has His reasons for our infirmities. None of us are perfect. The plan of God was made with great wisdom and great forethought, and each individual circumstance is a cog in His great plan. But it was for God's glory that these men were blind. These men were blind for this very moment in history. This story, their story, is embedded in the eternal Word of God. And their blindness would redound to the glory of God. But even in our misery, there's always mercy. Did you notice that? There's always mercy. God gave them very good ears so that they could hear Jesus as He passed by. Let me say to you this morning, don't complain about your lack. But rather give God praise for the great abundance which He has given you. Do you lack eyes? Then give thanks for your ears. Do you lack worldly riches? Then give thanks for the spiritual riches that come from your poverty. But notice about these two blind men that they sat together. They weren't lonesome. They were together. It was two blind men sitting by the wayside. Impairments can be very miserable when you're alone. You have no one to share your affliction with. But these men perhaps found comfort in one another. They were joint sufferers. They were companions in the same tribulation. It wasn't so lonely anymore sitting by the side of the road. They had one another to talk to. They could cry together. Perhaps they even laughed together. But I want you to notice about these blind men that they put themselves in the way of Christ. Did you notice that? I don't know whether they put themselves there intentionally or not. We're not told. It could be that they were unaware that Christ would be coming by, but more than likely, they had heard that Jesus would soon be passing by, and they rushed to take a seat in Christ's way. They would have put themselves in the middle of the road if they could. If we know where Christ is, it's very wise to go there. It's wise to marry a person in whom Christ dwells. Did you know that? You will be exposed to Christ on a daily basis. It's wise to have friends who know Christ. You'll be around Christ quite often. It's very good to assemble with believers in a church where Christ attends. Put yourself in His way. Come and hear the words of Christ on a daily, on a weekly basis. And these two blind men put themselves in the way of Christ. But notice about them that they engaged in a joint petition. It says in verse 30, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David.'" They were joint sufferers and they were joint petitioners. It's good when joint sufferers join together in joint prayers. Christ seems to appreciate it when two or three are gathered together in His name, doesn't He? It says in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." And Jesus must also appreciate it when two or three are gathered together to pray in His name. Notice also that they were very passionate in their petition. It says that they cried out. Have you ever been in that condition where you had to cry out to Christ? It seems that the greater the infirmity, the more passionate is your request. If you get a splinter in your finger, you may make a casual request. "Lord, help me get this aggravating splinter out." But if your eyesight goes out, you pray with all your heart. And these men had a reason to pray very passionately, and they cried out. I suppose that they cried very loudly. I want you to notice that God also gave them good voices. He gave them very good vocal cords so that they could be heard above the crowd. The mercies of God are abundant. But now let's consider their address to Christ. Look what they said to Him. In verse 30, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And we want to take note, first of all, of the great humility of their prayer. When you come to God in prayer, don't come proudly. Come humbly. I suppose they could have cried out immediately for healing. They could have said, "Give us our sight." And I'm sure they were very poor. They could have said, "Give us money." They could have said, "Look what suffering we have endured. We deserve to be healed after all of these years." But instead, they applied for mercy. They cast themselves on the sheer mercy of Jesus Christ. Mercy is when someone takes note of your pitiful condition and has compassion on you and takes action to alleviate your pain. And how wise they were to cast themselves upon Jesus. Jesus is the God of mercies. No one is merciful like Him. You can count on Him to be merciful. Perhaps it wasn't in God's plan to restore their sight. They didn't know for sure, but they simply applied for mercy. Christ knows how to be good to us. He knows what we need. And we can simply lie down our head on His bosom and ask for mercy. There's a certain humility to be found here. They didn't apply on the basis of their merit. Did you notice that? They never said they deserved it. It doesn't even seem that they even named their specific request. At first, they simply begged for Jesus to have mercy on them. And in our prayers, it's good to come very humbly to the throne. It's after all the throne of what? The throne of grace. It's not the throne of obligation. We don't come with merit, but we come with debt. We don't come demanding, but we come begging. And when we come in humble fashion, we come very boldly to Christ, knowing Him to be a God of mercy. It says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want you to notice the faith of their prayer. When you come to God in prayer, come in faith. You come humbly first, but you come in faith. Believe Him. Look how they address Christ. They said, "O Lord, Thou Son of David." These two blind men first acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. I cannot imagine any other way to approach God with petitions. Can you? God is only pleased with those who honor His Son. The wrath of God is kindled against all those who diminish the Son. Can you imagine coming to the Father and saying, "You know, I really don't acknowledge Your Son. My opinion is that He's not really God. He's not really the creator of the universe. He's not really sovereign over all things. But by the way, God, would You have mercy on me?" Not a very good way to come to the Father. Why, the Father would laugh you to scorn. There is only one way to acceptance with the Father, and that's by honoring the Son. You must come to the Son and acknowledge Him as Lord. You must put your full faith and trust in Him. And then you stand a very good chance that mercy. Let me ask you this morning, do you want help for your infirmities? Then tell the Father how great His Son is. I recommend that you knock on the Father's door, and when He answers, tell Him how much you love His Son. Praise the Son, and the Father will accept you and extend mercy to you. Don't ever come to a mother and tell her that her children are brats if you want anything. I really have no respect for your children, ma'am, but by the way, would you help me in my trouble? And the mother's not likely to be merciful to you, and God the Father will not accept you except by His Son. And so these blind men called Jesus Lord. They also acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. Do you notice that? Calling Jesus the Son of David was a way of calling Him the promised Messiah. The Old Testament was full of promises about the coming Messiah. And when the two blind men called Jesus the Son of David, they were acknowledging that He was the fulfillment of those Davidic promises. Notice the persistence in their prayer. Don't give up when you pray once. Go back at least a couple times to ask the Father, you see. The blind men kept crying out, so much so that the crowd became irritated with them. And the crowd rebuked them in verse 31. The crowd probably said, "Will you guys just shut up? You're causing a disturbance." They probably thought that the men were disturbing Jesus. But the two men kept crying out. This is a very good lesson. Don't let the world discourage you from seeking Christ. The world will try to hinder you. It will try to discourage you. It will try to distract you. And ultimately, the world will rebuke you for seeking Christ. But your duty is to seek Christ at all cost. Your duty is to be persistent in seeking Him. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint, to pray with all perseverance." So when the multitude rebuked these two blind men, they cried out the more in verse 31. Didn't stop them, did it? These blind men were absolutely desperate to have their sight restored. And we should come with just as much fervor and passion to have our spiritual sight restored. I want you to know that spiritual blindness is a very horrible condition. It's worse than losing your physical sight. And whatever you do, pray that God would restore your sight, give you sight. You and I need to pray, "Lord, have mercy on me and let me see the truth of your gospel." Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And these blind men kept on crying out for mercy. I want you to see now the answer of Christ. Christ answered them. The multitudes were rebuking these blind men. They were telling these two men to be quiet. But I want you to notice how much more kind Jesus was that the multitude. Aren't you glad that we have a God who's more loving than we are? More patient than we are? More willing to listen than we are? What if we had a God that was just like us? Why, there wouldn't be much mercy to be had. But we don't have a God like us. We have Jesus as our God. And Jesus will hear us when all others will not. Jesus will stop when he's doing and pay attention to us. You have to remember here that Jesus is hurrying on to Jerusalem where He must suffer and die. He has very momentous work to do. You might have thought he was too busy. But when two blind beggars seek mercy, look what he says. Look what it says. And Jesus stood still. Jesus was on the move, but he stood still for two blind beggars. Did you know that Jesus will stand still for you? The Creator of the universe will give you his full attention. You might think that Jesus is much too busy for you, that you're too insignificant for him, but no, he will stop and hear every word you have to say. If you're a humble seeker, Jesus will stand still for you. Jesus will stand still for the pitiful in this world. He will stand still for the man under the contempt of the world. Jesus will stand still for the man burdened down under unbearable trials. Jesus loves to do it. He loves to stop off wherever you live and pour out his mercy on you. You'll notice in verse 32 that Jesus asked them what they wanted. What do you want, sirs? Jesus knew full well what they wanted. Jesus knew all things. Jesus knew the desires of their hearts. But he wanted them to ask. He just wanted them to ask. Jesus said, "Here I am, and I've made a stop to my journey just for you. I'm tarrying just a little while for you. What is it that you want?" Did you know that Jesus is able to do for us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Nothing is too hard for him. And not only that, he's willing to do it. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you," in Matthew 20, 33. And so we see in verse 34, wondrously, that Jesus healed him. It says in Matthew 24, so Jesus had 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Almost all of Jesus' miracles were merciful miracles. Jesus poured out mercy on the pitiful while he was demonstrating his great power. His miracles were never for show alone. And I want to take note here of his compassion. Do you see that? It says that Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus is not some austere, impassionate, uncaring God out there, but Jesus is a feeling God. Compassion is a feeling. It is actually a feeling quite akin to pain. The word splagnoi in the Greek means a pain deep in the bowels. If you saw a little child lying in the street bleeding from injuries and in great pain, you might have splagnoi for that little child. Tears might come to your eyes because of the pain inside of you. And Jesus is the kind of God who has splagnoi for those in misery. You might ask, why should he help me in my misery? Because he's a God who hurts on the inside for you. It's called compassion. And Jesus looked at these two blind men and he had compassion on them. Compassion is the inward reality that moves God to be merciful to the pitiful. God loves to take aim at misery. Did you know that? And because he's very compassionate, he pulls out his arrows of mercy out of his quiver and he takes aim at your misery. He loves to ease your pain. When God sends out mercy, it is aimed at destroying misery. We've seen his compassion, but we also see his cure. Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. What a fantastic miracle this was. As most of the miracles are in the Gospels, it is recounted rather matter-of-factly. Just a very few verses here. Jesus performed so many miracles that they almost seemed routine. But I tell you one thing, these two men didn't think it was matter-of-fact. This was the greatest moment of their lives. What a day this was. They were blind. They met Jesus, and now they see. Lastly, we come to the response of the blind men in verse 34. Very simple. It says, "And they followed him." That's what happens when Jesus gives you sight. It seems here that these blind men became disciples of Jesus. Don't you know that they loved Jesus when their eyes were opened? Don't you know that they called him Lord then? Don't you know that they worshiped him as the Messiah then? It appears that Jesus not only restored their physical sight, but also he did a more wonderful thing, and he restored their spiritual sight, and that's the much greater miracle. Did you know that no one follows Christ in spiritual blindness? First, Christ must open your eyes. And then you follow him. When Christ gives you eyes to see, then you'll follow him. Then you'll learn of him. Then you will be witnesses of him. Then you will bear testimony of him. Then you will be attached at the heart with him. You'll be inseparable from Christ as your Lord and your Savior when he opens your eyes. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father.